23, then verse number 6. We're going to look at a verse of scripture, and then we're going to jump straight over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We are in our series called A Thriving Hope, Acts chapter number 23. Acts chapter 23 and verse number 6. Acts chapter 23 and verse number 6. Kind of a strange verse of scripture here. Paul is standing before the governor, and he is being accused of, well, rightfully accused of preaching the truth. And of course, the priests and the Pharisees have brought down their high-paid lawyer, and they're accusing him of all kinds of terrible things. And Paul just summarizes it all in verse number 6. He says in verse number 6, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee.'" What is he saying? "Listen, guys, I've been trained just like you guys. I know the scripture just like you guys. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." Now, you think to yourself, well, that's kind of a strange statement. Hope of the resurrection of the dead. See, the word hope is not in the Bible does not mean wish. Doesn't mean kind of the way we use it today. Oh, I hope that Chick-fil-A is open on a Sunday. No. Or I hope there's going to be room at my favorite restaurant. Or I hope we can beat the Methodist to the buffet. No, that's not how that works. Okay, it's not a wishy kind of thing. Hope is a consistent expectation of good, that God is going to do me good and not evil. I'm expecting God to do good. I'm expecting that because God promises that. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and verse 29. The Bible says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son." There is a purpose for the pain. There's a reason for the problems we go through. We have hope. We're not the ones running around putting a needle in our arms as Christians. Why? Because we know the world, what's going to happen. God gave us the scriptures. We have hope. We know that our hope is not in the White House or the courthouse or the schoolhouse. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in the living Word of God. Our hope is in the character of God and the promises of God. And so we've been studying what our hope is in. We have a living hope in Jesus. He is not our dead Savior. Yes, he died, but he rose again, defeating death, hell, and the grave. And so my Savior liveth. And he sits at the right hand of God and makes intercession for me and for you. And trust me, we need it. Because I blow it all the time, and I need him to sit there and go, "Father, it's okay. My blood covered that sand. Father, please." And I need him praying for me. We have an indwelling hope, Colossians 1:27, that when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside me just like he did you. If you're born again, say amen. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, the very ever-present Shekinah glory of God took up residence inside you. And now he's there, and he's that voice in your head that talks to you, that leads you toward God, not away from God. There's things that come in your head that, you know, the thought you thought you thought is not actually the thought you thought you thought you thought. Some of those things didn't come from God, but there are some that do, because they point you toward the Word and they point you toward the promises of God, that God does love you, that you are enough, that God wants you, and that you haven't gone too far. And those thoughts that of ending it all, that didn't come from God, because God has a purpose for you and he has a plan for you, and he's got something better than you ever imagined if you'll let him have the rest of your life. That's that indwelling hope. And then we have our blessed hope, the fact that he's coming back again and he's going to appear and bring in the kingdom. Then we have our written hope, the word of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15 that we have comfort and hope in the scriptures, because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17 tells us, and the more we read the Bible, the more confidence we have in God and his character. We have a compelling hope in Matthew 24. We saw how that we're to watch and be ready, because all the things that are going on around us, all the things with Russia and Iran and all that stuff, the Bible said these things were going to happen. And we're seeing it happen in real time. We're the blessed generation who gets to watch the world prepare for what's coming next. Now, we have something that's immediate. Our immediate hope today is Christ's return and the resurrection of the dead. Now, the last thing on the prophetic timetable, the last prophecy that needed to be fulfilled was Israel become a nation again. You'll find this listed in Matthew 24. You'll find this in Mark. You'll find this in Luke 21. The fig tree always symbolizes Israel. And Israel, the only people group in the world that ever lost their homeland but kept their identity and regained their national sovereignty and their national land, is Israel. They became a state again. They became a country again, just like the Bible said they would. And they've been regathering out of every nation, just like the Bible said they would. And so as we turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we see what the hope of the resurrection that Paul was talking about. This is the next thing. Paul was expecting this to happen in his lifetime. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Bible says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. Paul wrote this to give them hope, to give them comfort. And no matter where you live or when you live, you remember the book, Horton Hears a Who? Remember that one? There's a lot of good theology there. Yeah, people are people no matter how small. People are people no matter where they lived. People are people no matter when they lived. Because the same three problems plague people throughout time. And that is ignorance, sorrow, and the lack of hope. So Paul was saying, I would not have you to be ignorant. We expect people who don't know Christ to be ignorant, to be without understanding of what God is doing and what God has planned. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse 14, but the natural man, the lost man, the one who doesn't know Jesus as his Savior, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So you shouldn't, look, I have a dog. You got a dog? Anybody got a dog? Do you realize that dog is not loyal to you? At least my dog's not. My dog's loyal to its stomach. Can I get an amen? I got up this morning, went outside, was looking at some things, and you know what I found outside? The Ziploc bag that used to have the brownies in it. You know what I'm talking about? And it had the bottom chewed open, and it was empty. Now, by process of elimination, do you think that was Mrs. Mix? Do you think that was one of the two boys? Might have been the intern. Right? No, it's the dog. No, that rotten, stinking dog of mine. Because see, she's got these short legs, so it's kind of like you don't think she can get to stuff. But you forget that she's that long. So you got to put stuff way back up on the counter. She got up there. She got that thing. She chewed through that plastic. Right? Right? Anyhow, that dog is not loyal. Where was I going with that? Oh, well, I don't get mad at my dog for acting like a dog. She's a dog. It's my fault. I shouldn't have left the brownies where she could get to it. I should have expected that. And if you're not careful, my dog will punk food out of your hand, right? That's why we lock her up whenever I have people over. Right? Because she'll get you. She'll just kind of sneak up. And she'll just wait. She don't beg. She don't, no. She knows she has better chance if she kind of sneaks up, kind of stealthy, and waits for you to turn your head. And then she's gone. Right? So I don't get bad. I don't mad. I don't kick her for or beat her for or discipline her for being a dog because she's a dog. She acts like a dog. Why are we shocked as Christians that lost people act the way lost people do? Why are we shocked when we looked at the lost world and go, how can they think this way? Because they don't know Jesus. And if you didn't know Jesus, you're just as prone to think that way too. You would think this is a good idea. You'd think abortion makes sense. You'd think all kinds of things make sense if you didn't know Jesus. You understand? If you didn't have that view, you wouldn't know. And so listen, when it says ignorance, Paul didn't want them to be ignorant of what's coming. Paul said that the hope of the resurrection, this is ours to claim. We've got a future. And then he said here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, he said, I don't want you to sorrow. I want you to know what's coming. And I want you to know it so that you can have hope. And a lot of times our hope can be hollow because it's without the expectation. We don't think God's going to do us good because sometimes we get a false view of God. We think God's some angry person up there on a throne looking for a reason to smack us. And that's not how God is. Maybe you didn't have a loving home like we see on some of the old TV shows in the 1950s. And you think to yourself, well, you know, I didn't have that. And so your view of God's a little messed up. No, God is not some angry stepdad up there just waiting to smack you. No, that's not how he is. But lost people, they look at God that way. Have you ever been to a funeral of people who don't know Jesus? Man, you talk about sorrow. Because they have no hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those that have died, your loved ones who knew Christ who have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Why? Because there's something coming that brings us hope. Take your Bible, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul, trying to explain the same concept to the church at Corinth, called it a mystery. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. And let's get into the message. You'll have to think fast. You'll have to listen fast because I'm going to talk fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, the Bible says, behold, I show you a mystery. That Greek word is mustion. Mustion. It means something hidden or secret or something that wasn't obvious to those who were writing it in their day. It wasn't that God was hiding it necessarily. It just wasn't obvious or it wasn't for their time. Do you remember when we talked through Daniel chapter 12 and Daniel was given a prophecy and God said, hey, seal that up, O Daniel. Daniel 12:4, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. He said, look, it's not for you right now. So the mystery, I show you a mystery. See, when the apostles asked Jesus, when are you gonna bring in the kingdom? In Acts 1, he said, it's not for you to know the time or the seasons which the Father hath put into his own power. It's a mystery. It's not that it can't be known. It's just something that's not known right now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them who do not believe. So, what is the mystery of the resurrection? We'll go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 and look at verse 16. The mystery of the resurrection in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Think of that. Christ himself is coming back. He's coming back. First, he came unto his people and died for our sins. And now he's going to come for his people and take them out. Take your Bible, turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5 and verse 28. The Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 5 and verse number 28. Look what the Bible says. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 28, marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. Did you guys see The Chosen when he called Lazarus out of the grave? That was a powerful, powerful scene. Because I believe if he'd have went, come forth, everybody would have popped out. Because one of these days he's gonna. And they're all gonna come. He called him by name. Look what it says in John 5. And verse 28, marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all, that means none are going to be deserted. All that are in the grave shall hear. There'll be no deaf. They'll all hear his voice and shall come forth. None will be disobedient on that day. They'll all come. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Do you realize Arlington National Cemetery will look like plowed ground as the graves burst open? You realize Mount Comfort Cemetery will look like plowed ground because the graves will have burst open and our loved ones who knew Christ will come forth. None will be destitute of their reward. Some will come forth to the resurrection of life and others to the resurrection of damnation. God knows whose are his. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 2:19. So back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look at verse 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. The Bible says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. That's what we're talking about today. Christ at those that are Christ, those that know the Lord at his coming. Verse 24 says, then cometh the end.
Think of that. Now, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says the dead in Christ. Now, that's a powerful statement because there's two ways to die. You can either die in Christ, knowing Christ is your personal Savior, or you can die without Him. I once heard a preacher say, smoking or not smoking, you decide. You can die with Christ or you can die without Him. If you're born twice, see, we call it being born again. October 9th, 1990. I realized I was a sinner and couldn't get to heaven by being good. That no ceremony, no rite, ritual, or religious thing could get me to heaven. I gave up and turned from my sin unto God and said, I believe that you died and rose for me. And I asked Him to forgive me, believing that He took my sin upon Himself and His blood covered my sin. And I was saved. I was born again. I was born physically on February 1st, 1967. But I was born spiritually October 9th, 1990. Listen to me. If you're born twice, you will only die once. But if you're only born once, you will die twice. And if you die twice, you'll wish to God you've never been born at all. So in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, look what it says. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, what is that going to look like? Well, Paul gives us a little more insight into that. If you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is telling him how that's going to look. He says here in verse number 52 of 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, it says, I'll go back to 50. And behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Not all of us are going to die, but we shall all be changed. Some of us are going to be alive when Jesus shows up. I don't want to die. I want to fly. I really do. I want to be here when Jesus comes back. But we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That's the motto of our nursery back there. In a moment, in the twinkle, you'll get that at lunch. You'll get that at lunch. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. This is a resurrection body. That which comes out of the grave will be something that will not decay or get sick or ache or pain. Can I get an amen? Amen. I fell down yesterday. Thank God there wasn't anybody around to put me on a fail video. Do you ever worry about stuff like that? I remember we were at the beach. I tell you the beach story when the waves came in and knocked us down, and then we started to get up and the wave went out and knocked us down again, and we started to get up and the wave came back in and knocked us. I was more concerned. People are like, look at the old man with the white beard. Santa Claus is here and he can't get out of the wake. I hate nature. So I was mowing yesterday and I backed up my mower, and that's a dangerous thing, and I fell over. And you know, you find out there's parts of your body you forgot you had. Yeah, and I immediately rolled and got up and went, is anybody, any cars? Okay, whew. But if you see a fail video of an old man with a white beard rolling around in his yard trying to get up, it was probably me. Oh, you're going to get a body that don't hurt no more. You're going to get a body that doesn't fall apart anymore. You're going to get a body that don't have headaches and aches and pains. And praise the Lord. Whew, or fall down. I'm looking forward to that. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. Verse number 53, for this corruptible, this body that falls apart, must put on incorruption. See, the problem is, ladies, us men, we look in the mirror and we still think we're 30. Because all we do is take our shirt off and the gun show happens. That's right. We still, all I got to do is a little nip tuck. It's got to, okay, if I just drop a few pounds, I look good. You know, until we fall down. Then we start to remember how old we are. One of these days, we're going to get a body that never ages. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. Romans 8:21, but the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. It goes on to say in Romans, the body of this death, that's what they call this body we live in. Oh, my soul. Our sin is corrupted not only our soul, but our body. Now, He saved our soul on the cross of Calvary, Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, He made my soul alive. But this body is not suitable for a sinless environment of heaven, and it must be changed. Now that we're saved, our bodies have to be remade. 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 50, the Bible says,
Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. We are going to be clothed upon. In 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible talks about us being clothed upon. See, we have hope, not just beyond this life, but beyond the frailty of this body. We have hope. And that's the mystery of the resurrection. But he goes on to talk about the mystery of the rapture. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we, Paul thinking, my goal is to still be alive when Jesus comes back. Same goal I have. Hey, I'm going to be changed. This is the rapture. All non-believers will be left behind. This is a worldwide event. In Luke 17, if you're taking notes, I'll go there and read it for you. You can read along with me, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke 17, Jesus talked about this in Luke 17, then verse 34. I tell you, in that night, there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, the other left. Two women grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. What is he talking about? This is a worldwide, instantaneous event. Some people will be asleep, some will be getting their morning coffee, some will be in their morning commute. Some will be working. Some will be getting off work. Some will be heading home. And it happens instantaneously. No man knows the date. That's what Matthew 24, 36 says. Matthew 24, 38 says that it'll happen when you least expect it. And in verse 42 of Matthew 24, we're to be watching. You know, a lot of times we have more faith in Amazon. Right? We hit buy now, we start paying attention to the front porch because we're afraid somebody's going to steal that which we value. The problem is we don't possess the abundant Christian life. We don't value it like we do the things we purchase on Amazon. We're not looking for what God has for us. We're not paying attention. We're not watching. We're engrossed in what we're doing for our own pleasure and our own purposes. And we lose the joy. But in a moment, the smallest measurement of time that they had in Greek, it's where we get the word atom. In the twinkling of an eye, do you realize you blink your eyes some 14,000 times a day or more? That's a lot. In a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, it's going to happen. And we shall all be changed. Verse 51 and 52 says of 1 Corinthians 15. That means the living will be immediately changed as well. Now in 1 John 3:2, the Bible says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he," that's Jesus, "shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." 1 Thessalonians 4:17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Like I said, that word caught up. Now, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but it's an English word that it's changed its meaning in 400 years, but it means to be caught up. That's what the word caught up means here. In Greek, it's the word harpazo. Now, the word harpazo is used several times in the Bible. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 10, you know, Paul went up and preached to his people in Jerusalem, and they were so angry, they're yanking on him, and the Roman guard was so afraid he was going to be pulled to pieces. The captain of the guard sent the soldiers down there to seize him and take him away from danger. Harpazo. To seize him and take him away from danger. Take him by force. It says in Acts 23:10, "Fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force." Another one is Jude 1:23, "Rescue from danger, pulling them from the fire," Jude 1:23 says, to rescue someone from the fire. The word harpazo is used also in Acts 8:39, after Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, the Holy Spirit just caught Philip away and took him to another place so he could minister. Transported from one place to another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul, in verse 2 through 4, Paul said, I knew a man above 14 years, such a one, caught up to the third heaven. Harpazo, caught up, just grabbed, seized, taken by force, all the way up to heaven. And he saw unspeakable things that he could not utter. Mrs. Mix and I sang a song called, I'm Gonna Get Carried Away When I Get Carried Away. I'm going to get beside myself when I get beside the king that day. I'm going to have the time of my life when the time of my life is over. I'm going to get carried away. Aren't you glad I'm not singing it? I'm getting carried away when I get carried away. The rapture will be when God seizes us by force and takes us from danger to our new home. Neither grave nor gravity will keep you on the ground on that day, when our Savior returns. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me read it again. It says, I would not have you ignorant, verse 13 says, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Neither grave nor gravity will hold you down. Did I ever tell you the mixed family dream? Did I ever tell anybody ever hear that? Now, it's built into our DNA. My kids have it. We want a junkyard. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Cars and trucks. Right? Right? We want a junkyard. And we want to get a big crane like this. And so we can junk cars and work on cars. It's just a lot of fun to get out there, get dirty, work with tools. And I want a cutting torch so bad. Right? Come on, you wanted to, right? Right? You want to cut and do these kinds of things. Really cool, right? And have it. But see, once you junk a car out, what they do is they'll take that electromagnet and they'll run it across the ground to clean up the ground. And certain things will inextricably or they can't help it. They'll come up out of the ground. Even if it's pressed in the mud, the iron and the steel will they can't help it. It just comes up out of the ground and to that electric magnet. Now, the plastic and the rubber, they can't. But why does the iron and the steel come straight up out of the ground? Because they are of the same nature as the magnet. And the same goes for you. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, you are of the same nature as the Lord Jesus Christ because you trusted him as your Savior. And now you're a new creature. Old things have passed away, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. You're of a new nature. Not grave nor gravity or the mud of this world will hold you down when our Savior returns. You will just rise. That is the mystery Paul is saying. Oh, yes, I got my eye on Russia and Iran. I'm probably not watching as close as other people are. Ezekiel 38 and 39. I may not be watching some of that because I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for Christ himself. He's coming. He's coming in the clouds. He isn't going to touch down on this one. No, he's going to. Remember, the first time he came. Because the first and last promise of the Old Testament was his first coming. And the first and last promise of the New Testament is his second coming. There are 318 references in the New Testament of his second coming. That's one out of every 25 verses in the New Testament talk about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think God put his emphasis where he wanted us to have it. If you're heaven born, you are heaven bound. When Jesus returns, you will be seized, taken by force, transported to a new place, rescued from danger. How are we assured this will happen? Because he rose again. It says in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, if you know the Lord is your Savior, it says, 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's the gospel. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 says, For I delivered unto you that which was delivered to me, how that Christ died, according to the scriptures, was buried and rose again. That's the gospel. If we believe that Christ died and rose again, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The same Jesus that was virgin born, literally. The same Jesus that died and rose again, literally. The same Jesus will literally come again. Because the incarnation of Jesus without the coronation is life without celebration. Our salvation without our glorification is no salvation at all. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. This is 1 Peter 1:3, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Look, if this isn't true, then none of it's true. See, you can't pick and choose from the Bible, right? We love the baby in the manger story, right? We love the whole Jesus loves you and God is love. We love those parts of the Bible. This is true too then. It's either all true or it's not true. Either God is or he isn't. Either God did or he didn't. Either God will or he won't. Either he wrote it or he didn't. You have to decide. There's no middle ground. Well, aren't the signs of the times proof that Christ is coming? You know, not really. I mean, when you see Christmas decorations, what do you think? Halloween's just around the corner, right? I mean, seriously. The signs of the time are like the shadow. What is coming is still a little ways off. But I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for him. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. He is coming. Have you ever asked yourself, we got a few minutes left. I'm going to pose here's a fun fact for a boring party. Have you ever wondered why the Song of Solomon is included in the Bible? It's a pretty racy reading. Have you read it? I mean, it's the harlequin romance section of the Bible, you know, where you put a girl on the jacket, but not a jacket on the girl. You know what I'm talking about. You've seen them. None of you have them. I'm not looking. All right. Right. A soap opera book of the Bible. As you read it, it's about the love between Solomon and the Shunammite woman. And you say to yourself, why did God put that in the Bible? Because I believe in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, you hear the shout that Jesus will make. Oh, I admit the archangel is going to shout, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Well, I believe that. But what is Jesus going to say? Song of Solomon, chapter 2, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Verse 13, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. I believe that's what Jesus is going to say. When he comes to this earth for his bridegroom, he's going to say, come away with me. Come, my love, all is prepared. The wedding is set. Come away with me, my love. The trumpet shall sound. And the rescue will begin as the great tribulation will ensue. So back in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, you'll see the relief. God doesn't want you to be ignorant. He wants to reassure you in verse number 14 that those of your family members and loved ones that have died are not lost. They're in the very presence of God himself. For the Bible says that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. In a place of the fullness of joy. That's where they are, and they await. And there's going to be a return. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Philippians 3:20 tells us this as well. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, listen to what it says. It says, for our conversation is in heaven. Our life, our hopes are in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be a reverberation through the world with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Paul said it'd be in a moment, just a blink, a twinkling of the eye, and the last trump. And the trumpet shall sound, and there'll be a resurrection. Philippians 3:21 says, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. In verse 17, there will be a catching away, a rapture. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. And there'll be a reunion. Look at this. It says, we'll be together with them. You'll see your loved ones again. You'll see them. Be with them in the clouds, caught up together. Those that were dead are now alive. And reception, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you have this hope? You see, the world around us has no hope. You know, we're so educated, we're so enlightened, we have all the information of the world in the palm of our hand, but we still have the suicide rate that is unmatched. We still have drug and alcohol abuse and homelessness and all the other crazy social ills that sin brings. And you can blame it on this political party or this political party, but it all comes down to sin and selfishness of humanity. And so the question is, what's the answer? The answer is Christ. The answer is the choice that's left up to us. See, if God forced you, it wouldn't be real love. If God forced you, then it's not a choice. He's left the choice up to you. Are you ready? In Matthew 24, 44, Jesus closed that section by saying, therefore be ye also ready. Remember, there are roughly 14,000 times a day in a blink. It could happen. Are you ready? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're not looking for the Antichrist. Oh, I like studying prophecy as much as the next person. Oh, I like wondering who the two witnesses are, and I like wondering how all that's going to shake out with Israel and all that, but my eye is on the eastern sky. Have you ever asked yourself why graves are laid out west to east? It's so that they'll rise to meet the Lord. Dear Heavenly Gracious Father, I love you. In the next few moments, Father, if there's one among us that has yet to put their faith and trust in Christ, they're not sure any of this is real. They're not sure any of this makes sense. And Father, only you can do that. I ask, Father, please, that in a world that is just without hope and despairing, help us as your people to place our hope and our faith upon you and your promises. We look for the Lord to return. In the meantime, Father, as we wait for our Savior, let us be about your business. If there's one here today that's not saved, may they trust Christ. For us who are saved, Father, there are people in our life who don't know you, who are despairing, who are discouraged, who have no hope. God, help us to bring the truth to them for your glory. And Father, bring those people to our mind and our heart right now. And Father, right now, whatever burden is clouding out this message in the hearts of people, help them, relieve them of that burden. Lift them, God. Give them encouragement. Help them to see the plan and the purpose you have for them and the glory you want to bring through their life. Speak to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. If you'd like someone to pray with you, I'm here. No matter what the problem is, I'd like to pray with you. If you'd like to trust Christ, I'll be right here and I'll show you from the Bible how to know Christ. Won't you pray? Come on, Christians. I know there's somebody in your life that doesn't know Jesus. And if you're not going to take him to the throne, who's going to? Let's pray. What is your concern? Let's go to the Lord and take that burden to him. Let me pray with you. watch God do a miracle.
That I am His own. You know my name. You know my name. You know.
Is there somebody here with a health issue? You'd like prayer?
It's still amazing.
Is there someone here with a burden? You'd like prayer?
That
we stand ready.
I am your friend. So now I pour out my heart to you. Presence, I am made new. He knows my name. He knows my name. He knows my name.
Our Heavenly Father, we love you. We ask God, please, that you would help us as your people to put our faith and our trust and our hope in you. For we recognize this world pass away, but your word never will. We love you and thank you, God, that your character is such we can trust you in all things. Bless us now in Christ's name as we go from this place. Amen.